He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. You know, when we listen to the Gospels, what we are hearing is eyewitness testimony. And just as you have in the court of law, when witnesses give their testimony, what they say isn't always exactly the same. The details may differ a little bit here and there, but the big picture comes through. And so it is with the Gospels. Each Gospel writer tells the story of Christ's life, death, and resurrection a little bit differently. And yet, the story comes through. And they're giving eyewitness testimony. Matthew and John were disciples of the Lord Jesus. They witnessed these things themselves. Mark says the tradition says that he wrote down the preaching of Peter, who of course was an eyewitness. And Luke says in the introduction to his gospel that he interviewed several eyewitnesses to compile his account. Well, Luke is the gospel we read today. And I want to submit to you, I can't prove this, but I have a strong suspicion that among those people he interviewed were some of those women present that first Easter morning when they went to Christ's tomb and found it empty. And the reason I say this is because Luke tells us more about these women than any of the other gospel writers. He talks about them at other points, too, in the gospel. So I want to consider today, as we read Luke's gospel and hear the resurrection story, I want to consider a little bit from the perspective of these women. Luke mentions three of them. You have Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And then he adds, and the other women with them. So we know that there's at least these three, but they're not alone. I think Mark and Matthew mentioned Salome was there, so we count on her being there. But who knows? Could have been a lot more than that. And of these three women, about two of them that he names, we know almost nothing. He's mentioned Joanna earlier just to say that she's the wife of Chuza, who was Herod's household manager. And then you have Mary, the mother of James. Some people think that this is the same woman that other gospel writers refer to as, quote, the other Mary, or the wife of Clopas. It all could be the same thing. She had different names that she went by, or it could be three different people. We don't know. But then there's the other one that is mentioned by Luke, and that's Mary Magdalene. Now, she's mentioned by all the writers of the Gospels. Jesus had cast out from her seven demons. And John says that Christ appeared to her first. For this reason, Mary Magdalene is sometimes referred to as the apostle to the apostles, because she's the first one to announce the news of Christ's resurrection. She discovers this, she encounters Jesus, and she runs and tells the other disciples what she has seen. Amazingly, given that fact, she's never mentioned again anywhere else in the Bible. You know, Luke talks about the story of the Christian church. He gives us the history of this in Acts, never mentions her again. She's never mentioned in any of the epistles. I mean, look, there's all kinds of legends and rumors and all kinds of other things, but all of it's too late. None of it's corroborated. What we do know for sure about Mary Magdalene and these other women, though, is that they were devoted followers of Christ. Luke even says they supported Jesus from their own means, which could mean that they gave financial support or just simply by their devout service. They helped, you know, provide meals and volunteer to help further the ministry, just like so many Christian women have done down through the ages and continue to do to this very day. These women were so committed to our Lord that they went to the cross and stayed with Jesus unto the bitter end. They watched him die. And they saw where he was buried. And because they loved him, they planned to do one last kind act of service. They planned to anoint his body with spices. And the reason they didn't do it sooner is because they were faithful and pious women. You see, Jesus died on a Friday afternoon, and at sundown on Friday, the Sabbath began. There could be no work done according to the law. And being religious, they observed the commandment. They could have, come up with an excuse in the throes of grief and tried to weasel out of their obligation, but no. These were faithful women. They feared God. They kept the Lord's commandment. Putting this all together, then, what's the picture we have? We have this devout women who love Jesus and are witnesses of his death, his burial, his empty tomb, and his resurrection. And in addition, I'll conjecture again, I think it's fair to say that at the time Luke put pen to paper and was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this gospel, I think the people who first heard and read these words knew these women. Among the small Christian church of the first century, these women would have been known as saints and heroes of the faith. Their friends and family would have talked about them and heard them tell the story in their own words and passed on their names, because these women were privileged to witness some of the most important events in all of history, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that in itself is a very interesting matter. I want you to consider now, not just these women in particular, but I want you to think about women in general at this point in time. Things were very different back then. This is long before the era of women's rights. And sadly, as in most times and places throughout history, these women were subjugated. Their rightful place was in the home. And as far as we can tell from things that were written at the time, women were talked about in one of two ways. They were either good wives or they were trouble. In fact, it's so bad, there is a prayer that was well-known. It's prayed by Jewish men three times a day, and it went like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not created me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And the result of this way of thinking is that women were not allowed to testify in court. They were written off as being foolish and simple. And perhaps for this reason, the Apostle Paul, who met the risen Christ, who wrote abundantly, we heard part of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the whole thing's an argument for the resurrection, and he never mentions the women at the tomb. He mentions Peter, he mentions the 12, he mentions James, he says 500 brothers. He never mentions a sister. Do you understand now why Luke says in the gospel that when the women told the disciples that an angel appeared to them in the empty tomb of Jesus, it only seemed to them, quote, an idle tale, and they did not believe them? Along these same lines, a second century philosopher and critic of Christian by the name of Celsus attacked and criticized the preaching of the resurrection of Christ. He argued that how could that be legit? It was only witnessed by, quote, some hysterical women. And yet these women are the witnesses that Christ chose. These devout women who served him, who did not abandon him like so many of his other disciples, they were among the first to behold him in glory when he was risen from the dead. And the fact that the writers of the Gospels never shied away from this, but always included the women as the first witnesses of the empty tomb, is a testament to the story's authenticity. And we can say this because if you were going to invent false witnesses to spread a lie about a fake resurrection in the first century, you would not say that the witnesses were women. And yet, that's exactly what all of the Gospels say. Luke writes, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." You ever think about this? You ever wonder why the stone in front of the tomb needed to be rolled away? I mean, later that night, Jesus appeared behind locked doors and shows up in front of the disciples. Presumably, he could have just done the same thing with the tomb, right? Just passed right on through. But the tomb's left open so that its emptiness can be discovered. Jesus wanted the disciples to figure it out and put the pieces together. He never really, you know, explains it all to them. He kind of gives them bits and pieces and lets people have that aha moment. And Luke kind of writes it this way in his gospel too. He talks about how all the characters are surprised and bewildered, and they first don't understand what's happening. He comments that the women were perplexed by this. But in short order, some visitors from heaven clear it all up for them. "Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.'" This angelic encounter with the empty tomb of Christ, it's told slightly different by all of the Gospels. Mark and Matthew only mention one angel. They don't deny that there's two. They just happen to mention only the one who's speaking. And Luke and John say specifically there were two. Also, while each Gospel records the conversation a little differently, the result is the same. But only Luke has the angel asking this profound question, why do you seek the living among the dead? And this is the true Easter message, isn't it? Christ lives and isn't dead. Even though he died on a cross, 3 days later, he's not lying in a tomb. He is risen. And this is just as he said. He predicted it. He said it would happen. And not only did he talk about it openly, as he says in Galilee, but his entire ministry pointed to this event. Jesus lived to serve others. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. And on a few occasions, he did raise the dead. His actions foreshadowed a time when God wouldn't just heal a few people for a little while, but God would come and put all things right. He would mete out punishment and justice on the proud and powerful, but show grace and mercy to the humble and downtrodden. His resurrection is a foreshadowing of this age to come. And this coming age is something he spoke about extensively. Over and over again, Christ directed men beyond the things of this world to the things of the world to come. He was explicit that how you live and what you believe has eternal consequences. Jesus said he would reward those who trust in God and listen to his voice and deny those who denied him. He told of a great reckoning at the day of the Lord and told his disciples to watch for it. He also promised his disciples, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And to this day, that's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. It's to look forward to his return and to await the fulfillment of his words. That is, we Christians are looking for and awaiting our own resurrection at the last day, that reuniting with those who have preceded us in death and died in the faith, we're waiting for the return of Christ. But the angel not only reminded the women that Jesus had predicted all of this, he also reminded them that he said it was necessary. These things, Christ's betrayal, suffering, and dying, they had to happen. Why? Well, because we needed it. You and me and every human who's ever lived needed to be rescued, redeemed, forgiven, and ultimately restored to our Father in heaven. As we know only too well, this world is broken. Things are not as it should be. We know this because we not only feel the results of being sinned against, we know that we are part of the problem. We participate in the problem of sin. We know that we're selfish. We're steeped in sin. We can't escape it. We've hurt others with our words and our actions, and we know that we've offended God. We know what it is to need forgiveness, and apparently, the only way for sins to be forgiven and for all of the damage to be repaired and for everything to be set right was for Christ to suffer and die for the sins of the world and then rise again on the third day. He needed to give himself up as a ransom. For God cannot be a holy God and let sin go unpunished. A payment for sin was required, and it had to be a sufficient payment that could cover all of it. And so God sent forth his Son to make the payment with his life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Christ looked at what was going to happen, as he would be arrested, mocked, and put on trial, and beaten, and eventually crucified and died, he begged his Father, "Father, if at all possible, take this cup from me." But it wasn't possible. There was no other way. So the Lamb of God went forth. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done," he said. And then, having suffered for the sins of the world, when all was accomplished, he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," and hung his innocent head and died. The payment was made. The sins were atoned for. The only thing left to do was defeat death. And that Christ did by rising from the dead on Easter morning. That's why Christians are so happy this day. Because we know what it all means. We know the meaning of Christ's resurrection. We know that because he lives, we too can live after we die. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he has power over death. He who died and rose again has conquered death and can give life to whom he pleases. That means that even though we die, yet we shall live. We and all who trust in him for salvation will be raised on the last day. This truth In this event, Christ's resurrection from the dead and the life he gives to those who believe in him has transformed the world. This good news, first proclaimed by some women who witnessed his resurrection, has spread throughout the world. Now in every corner of it, you will find Christians awaiting the return of Christ and living and dying in the hope that because Jesus died for us and rose again on the third day, we too, along with all who share our hope, will live after we die. This means that life is not short, cruel, and meaningless, if some have complained. But no, with hope in the risen one, life can be lived with joy and with the expectation that no matter what happens, no matter what this world may throw at us or what we have to suffer, this is not the end. Because he lives, we too shall live forever. My final question for each of you to consider this Easter Sunday is, has this good news transformed you? When the disciples first heard the report of angels announcing Christ's resurrection, they thought it was just some, frantic women telling an idle tale, and they didn't believe it. Thank God they didn't stay in that unbelief. But sadly, many people do. They think the story of Christ's resurrection is not the greatest story ever told, but just, a religious myth. But for the disciples of Jesus, it changes everything. How we live, how we see this world, how we understand our place in it. For example, these early followers of Jesus gave up everything to follow Jesus and spread the good news of his victory over death. It cost many of them their lives, but they gladly paid the price because they knew that living their life for the risen Lord Jesus would not be a life lived in vain. Has the good news of Christ's resurrection changed you and the way you live your life? What are you willing to sacrifice in order to live for him? Will you sacrifice idols of apathy and pleasure, money and worldliness? Or will these things become for you the kinds of things you chase after and the very things you live for? If so, you may be looking for life among the dead. Because these things aren't all bad, but they cannot give you life. They cannot take away your sins or raise you on the last day. But Jesus can and will do this for you. Because he loves you. He died for you. And he is risen from the dead and wants you to live with him forever. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, entrust your life to Jesus Christ our Lord. Resolve to love and serve him. Learn from the example of these faithful women who loved and served Jesus and witnessed his resurrection from the dead. And you will share in their joy and join them in the kingdom for life without end. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Let's stand.